Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Life doesn't always make sense, but how we respond when it doesn't reveals the depth of our faith. Long before the Bible was penned, Job lived as a wealthy and godly man. In a stunning sequence of loss, Satan stripped him of his children, his fortune, and his health. Yet instead of turning against God, Job chose to worship him. Please open your Bible to Job chapter 1 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he shares biblical wisdom on how to stand firm, even when you don't understand the reasons behind your suffering.
This morning I want to read to you from the book of Job chapter 1 verses 1 through 12. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone in his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, and one that fears God and eschews evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. But put forth now your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That's God's word. My message this morning is this: how do you stand when you don't understand? Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Our precious Savior tells us that we can expect difficulties and trials in our lives, typified by the rain falling, the floods coming, the winds blowing. He says that we can expect things that we simply cannot control or understand. And I'm sure that every person here this morning or watching online knows how true those words of Jesus are. He tells us that there are going to be times in each one of our lives as followers of Christ that things are going to happen that we cannot control, that we cannot understand. Am I speaking to anybody yet? Has that ever happened? Why did this happen? How come this happens? 2 vital keys to standing when you do not understand what is going on in your life. Number 1, know the character of God. Number 2, remember the promises of God. When difficult times come, and they will, For me, one of the most challenging passages in all of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of you know that it's real easy to give thanks for daily food, for every moment of health, for your family, perhaps a new grandbaby, when your favorite ball club wins, you get a new job? So many things it's easy to give thanks for. There's no difficulty in any of them. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says we are to give thanks in everything. An untimely death, a terminal disease, an unwanted or unasked for divorce, loss of an entire 401k, a spouse, a son or daughter addicted to heroin. And I'm pretty sure that the list can be as vast as there are people here this morning. Am I supposed to give thanks to God for those things? No. God doesn't tell us to give thanks for everything, but in everything. And again, two vital keys to giving thanks in everything. And the very ability to stand when you do not understand what's going on there. Knowing the character of God. We've heard it. God is good. God is merciful. God is kind. God is love. And knowing the promises of God. He's faithful. The one that comes to most of our minds is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to notice that there's a promise that all things work together for good for who? Those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. The first and great commandment is what? We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That's Luke 10:27. Called according to his purpose. Ephesians 1:11 says, the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And what is the eternal purpose that God has promised us? 1 Peter 1:4 says, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The faith that we have in Christ, as we heard in Emily and Josh's testimony, is a relational faith. It's not a works-based faith. It's a relational faith. It's a faith that is to be rooted in our Father, God, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 1:3-4, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. By the way, when John wrote that, the church was going through one of the most intense times of persecution and martyrdom than it had ever gone through previously. You see, it's in cultivating that fellowship with God himself that we find joy, we find peace, we find rest, we find hope, we find comfort. And that's because Christ is the gospel. And I'm trusting this morning, and I'm including myself in this, that God is going to reveal to you and I in the life of Job that it is by knowing the character and promises of God we can stand when we don't understand. So let's look back at our initial verses that we read in Job and get some context. It's kind of remarkable. I don't understand it all, but it's the word of God. There's a scene in heaven, and Satan is allowed access to God. The name of Satan means slanderer or adversary. Revelation 12, he is called the accuser of the brethren. So whenever a person slanders or falsely accuses another person, he or she or myself or you are doing the devil's work. It's not a good thing. God says to the devil, where you've been? The devil says, I've been walking up and down in the earth looking for somebody that I can slander or accuse before God. Don't think that he's not doing that today. He certainly is. He's doing it right here. He's doing it right now. Satan sought to sift Peter like wheat. And he seeks to sift you and I. So God says to Job, God says to the devil in Job 1:8, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man. Did you catch that? God declared Job to be blameless and upright, and yet he is going to be tried in a way that I doubt anyone here today has ever been tried. God's objective in allowing this trial was to prove to Satan the sincerity of Job's faith. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the heart. Now, when the Bible says God tries the heart, it's not so that he can find out something about us that he doesn't know. It's when he reveals things about us to us that we didn't think were there. Satan's goal was to prove to God that Job and you and me this morning are only fair weather believers. Job would learn at the end of the trial that God is sovereign and that nothing or nobody can or will thwart his eternal purposes. Back to Job 1:9. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth now your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Notice once again that Satan says to God that the only reason Job serves you is because you have blessed him so much. In other words, Job only loves you because of what you give him, more than he loves you for who you are. The only reason why Job or Raymond or you loves you, Satan would say, is because of what you have given to him. Take away all the blessings and he will curse you. So a question for all of us this morning. Do we love God because of who he is? Because of all that he gives us. Let me try to illustrate what I mean by because love. Some people don't have a good, strong, Christ-centered marriage because the only kind of love that we have for our spouses is a self-centered because love. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're rich. I love you because you're smart. When my wife tells me, I love you because you're strong. I hope that none of the husbands here today are named Harold. If you are, I hope this isn't prophetic. Adrian Rogers years ago told this funny story, but it's not so funny. He says, I heard about a man and his wife who were moving into a beautiful new home. And she was the wealthy one because she had inherited the money. And she said, Harold, I want you to know that if it weren't for my money, we wouldn't be in this apartment. And then they looked out there, and there was a beautiful car out in the driveway. And she says, Harold, I want you to know, if it weren't for my money, that car wouldn't be there. They moved into a den where there was this huge round sound stereo system. And she said, if it weren't for my money, that stereo system wouldn't be there. Harold finally had enough. And he said to Edna, if it weren't for your money, I wouldn't be here. That's the kind of love that Satan accuses Job of having with God. Satan tells God that the only reason why Job is serving you is because you have given him so much. And to that because of accusation, God replies, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You know the story. Job's life comes crashing down in one day. In verses 13 through 19 of chapter 1, all of Job's children and fortune are wiped out. But that's not the end of it. Chapter 2, we read, verse 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And still he's holding fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. You hear that? Please note with me, beloved, that the phrase at the end of verse 3 is without cause. In other words, there's nothing that Job did that was wrong or sinful. And yet all of these things happened to him. Many times when trouble or tragedy comes into our lives, the devil is right there to condemn us with guilt. And there are times, even after coming to Christ, when we do things wrong. And though our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, sin does have its consequences. But like Job, there are other times when tragedy hits and we have done nothing wrong. And so the test is even intensifying. In Job chapter 2, verse 5, Satan says to God, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And so here is Job. His wealth is gone. He's bereaving for his children for no apparent reason. And now he has these oozing, vile sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And if that had not been enough bad news, his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Those words sound familiar to you? Why don't you just curse God and die? That is exactly what the devil said Job would do. You take away the hedge, he's going to curse you. Satan said to God, Job will curse you if you allow me to touch his bone and his flesh. A free word of marital counseling now that I have you all here. Make sure that when you talk to one another that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and not the accusatory language of the devil. What did Job say to his wife? You speak as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. You jump down to chapter 2, verse 11. Job's three friends heard of all of this that was come upon him. They came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. But in chapter 16, verse 2, what did Job call these three men? Miserable comforters. Have you ever had miserable comforters as a Christian? Nobody besides me. Well, you're missing an opportunity to grow. So what did these comforters, let me sum it up, what they said to Job. Job, you're suffering because you have sinned against God. It is not possible that any man could suffer the calamity that you've suffered unless he has done something very, very, very bad. Don't you know that if you have faith and just make a positive confession, you'll never be sick? You'll never lose your job. You will be wealthy and healthy. You'll never know a moment of pain and trouble. There's a Greek word that describes that heretical theology. It's called baloney. So Job has lost everything. He's even lost his friends when you read chapter 19, verses 13 through 22. And so my first point for you and I this morning, how do you stand when you do not understand what's going on? It might surprise you. Ready for this? How many of you are ready? How do you stand when you do not understand what's going on? Number one, Job 1:20 and 21. Job arose, tore off his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Worship? After all of this? After this trial? After this devastating loss? But it's consistent in Scripture. Remember that God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child of promise. And then the child was born. And then what did God do? He said, "Abraham, I want you to take that child that you've waited for. I want you to bring him up to Mount Moriah, the very same place where Calvary is. I don't want you to sacrifice him." And in Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "You stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Abraham didn't have Genesis chapter 22 to read. He says, "Okay, Lord, you give, you take away. If this is what it means to follow you, I will worship." Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? They had a child out of wedlock. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, the child got sick. And David began to pray and intercede and asked that God in his mercy would spare the child. And then he hears that the child dies. And when David was told that the child died, he stopped praying. You know what else he did? He worshiped. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are beaten up pretty badly. They're thrust into the inner prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And Paul and Silas were persecuted, put into solitary confinement. We read that they prayed, they sang praises to God. They worshiped in a prison cell. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." How do you stand when you don't understand what is going on? You worship. You worship.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.